is taken from Proverbs chapter 30. We'll be reading verses 1 to 9 if you wish to turn there and follow along today. So once again, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 9, that will be serve as our Old Testament reading today. The words of Agar, the son of Jacketh, his utterance. This man declareth to Ithilel, and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven, or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you, deprive not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God. This ends the reading of God's word from the Old Testament.
Well, today we're continuing our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And we come to the fourth petition, which is simply, give us this day our daily bread. So listen now as I read to you from God's word. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer to you. So it's from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. So this is the word of God. Matthew 6, 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. I want you to take a look at this prayer in an overview way to start with. You'll notice that a change comes when we get to the fourth petition, the one about daily bread, from the use of the word your to the use of the word our. In the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for things that concern God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to so work in the world that what is due to him from us will be given to him. The honor, the allegiance, and the obedience. Those are really the three things, aren't they? The honor, hallowed be your name. The obedience, your kingdom come. The allegiance, your kingdom come. And the obedience, your will be done. But then in the last three petitions, Jesus teaches us to pray for the things that we need from God. For our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our sins, and to deliver us from temptation and from evil. So we pray first for matters that pertain to God, and secondly, for matters that pertain to us. This arrangement shows us that we ought to be concerned, first of all, with what is due to God, and after that, with the needs that we have before him. You find the same kind of emphasis and arrangement in the Ten Commandments, don't you? The first four commandments are about God and his place. No other gods before you, that we worship him according to the way that he's appointed, without idols and things, according to his word, that we do not take his name in vain, and that we remember God's holy day, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Those are all things that pertain to our love for God. And of course, when Jesus summarized the commandments, he said that the greatest is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the first four commandments deal with directly loving God. And then the next six commandments deal with loving our neighbor as ourself. Things like honoring our father and mother, and not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, and not bearing false witness, as it were, and not coveting each other's things. So that same order is given. It only makes sense that there should be this kind of priority, but I wonder how often are our prayers actually reversed. And the things that we bring to God most often are for our own needs first, and then we begin to pray for God to be glorified if we ever get there at all. Sometimes we neglect that altogether. This is no little omission, and it is one, though, that is corrected when we see what our Lord has taught us to pray and how he taught us to pray. But still, as we come to the fourth petition now, it's important for us to remember that you are indeed instructed to pray for your own needs too. And there's nothing wrong about that. You should never be so zealous praying for the first three petitions that you neglect the ones that pertain to us and our needs. The truth is, unless we have our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and preservation from temptation, we won't be in a position to hallow God's name, or to spread his kingdom, or to obey his will. So let no one suppose that the last three petitions are not important. They are. They're just not as important. Okay, so with that in mind, let's move on to take a closer look then at the fourth petition. Let's begin by confessing this together as a congregation, the answer to the question in our catechism, question 104. Question 104 asks, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Now, I want you to see that by the presence of this fourth petition, that we're called by our Lord to ask him for material blessings in this world. Sometimes God's people can be hesitant about this. It can seem sort of unspiritual to pray for the food that we eat and the clothes that we wear and such things. But this is just what Jesus is telling us to do in the fourth petition. I've met people before that suppose that this petition was asking for spiritual bread, but it's not. It's our daily bread that's in view here. By bread is meant, as the Catechism explains, the good things of this life. That includes four things that I want you to consider. First, bread includes the food by which our bodies are sustained. The word bread is used in the Bible very often to refer to all food. Like that we have our bread from God and that sort of thing. It's a staple, of course, in the diet of God's people in biblical times, and it is pretty much in our society too. God has, from the creation of the world, provided us with a huge variety of delicious and nourishing foods. But we must see that he not only gave these in the sense that he created them all, but that he also gives them to us daily as the one who in his providence, in his sovereign working, distributes them to us so that it's right for us to ask him to be doing that distribution. Psalm 145, 15 through 16 says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." So God is the one that in his providence actively feeds us. And because this is so, then we should be praying for it. Clearly the food that we have is from God. This is so with every creature. But of course the animals, they don't know God. They're not able to pray to God. But we who know God should be lifting up our requests to him as the provider of us all. We're to look to him then for our daily bread. Even in our rebellion, God continues to provide for us. After the fall, he came to Adam and he promised that he would still eat bread from that grew in the ground. You know, remember that? God would still provide it. The only difference was what? That now it would be by the sweat of his brow. There was going to be hardships. There was going to be storms. There was going to be weeds and creatures that would come and eat his crops, and things would go wrong. His implements that he was using to garden would break, and all sorts of things, droughts, famines, hard labor, all these things. It was going to be a struggle, but God said, still, even in that struggle, you will eat. In Acts 14:17, we're told how God has been faithful in doing that. It says, nevertheless, God, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That was even in fulfillment of the promise that he made, not only in the garden, but also later on when Noah and the ark, when God promised that he would continue to preserve us. So all this being so, we need to ask our food from God. It's true that many have their bread without asking, but none have their bread without God giving it. So that's a very important thing to remember. Okay, so you see first then that bread includes all foods by which we are sustained. Secondly, praying for our daily bread involves praying for the means by which we are sustained, by the means by which we obtain our bread. God has appointed as a general rule that we should have our living by working. The Bible says, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. Working is the way, ordinarily, to provide. Now, of course, there are disabled people and elderly people who cannot work, and they rightly obtain their bread, their food, by charity, by people, you know, giving and providing for them. But for many of you, praying that you will be able to make a living involves praying that you'll find a suitable job, or that whoever in your home is responsible for that will, and that you will have health and strength in order to do that job, and that you will have wisdom to know how to provide your living, how to go about it, that God will give you success in your work so that it will provide, that you will be diligent so that you can provide well for yourself and have to give to others who have need. Laziness can be more destructive to your family's provision than sickness is, because it comes with the disapproval of God. In Deuteronomy 8:18, the Lord impressed upon his people that it is he who gives them power to get wealth. And interestingly, in Deuteronomy, he tells them that there's going to be a change. They ate manna that came down from heaven. That was how their bread came. But he says, when you come into the land, then you're going to be harvesting. You're going to be sowing and reaping, and God will be watering the land with his blessing, and you'll be making your own living in this way. So they needed to pray for the means by which they would be sustained. There are other things you need to pray for that have to do with obtaining a living. If you own a milk truck and you earn your living by delivering milk, I don't think anybody does that anymore, do they? But then one of the things you need is a milk truck that works. I thought about that with a guy that used to deliver milk in our neighborhood, and his truck broke down. And he needed to have that. So for daily bread, praying for daily bread might involve for you praying that you'll have a milk truck to replace the one that died that you need for your living. Or if you're a farmer, then you need to pray for rain. And as we get our food from farms, we need to pray for rain, that God would continue to cover, provide for that for farms so that we can have food. And if you're one who receives assistance from others by charity, then you should pray for them, that God will provide them and bless them as they're blessing you, that he would continue to provide for you through them. So don't only pray for bread, but pray for the means by which you have your bread, you obtain your bread. That's still not all that is involved here, I don't think. Thirdly, I would say under this category that by extension, praying for bread also includes praying for our physical health when we're praying the fourth petition. This is evident because bread is for the body to nourish and sustain it. And when we ask a blessing on our food, we're asking God to make it useful to our bodies, to nourish us, to strengthen us so we can serve him. If we're sick and injured, then we need to bear it patiently the way Job did. But it's right for us to ask the author and sustainer of life to give us health in this world so that we can serve him. You may remember that Asa was blamed because he did not pray when he became diseased in his feet. He just went to the physicians. 2 Chronicles 16:12 says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, it was not wrong to seek the physicians, but it was wrong to seek only the physicians without seeking God, as if God were not the author of health that gives the physicians the ability to heal. Just as we do not have bread alone without God's word, so we don't have health alone without God's word. Now, by God's word here, we mean God's decree, his working, bringing it about that we have bread and that we have health. It's by his sovereign working. In contrast to Asa, who neglected to pray for health, we have the positive example of the Apostle John in his third epistle when he writes to Gaius in 3 John 2, and he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So you see him praying for the health of the body. Prayer for health is included then in this category of daily bread. But that's still not all that's included under the word bread in the fourth petition that the Lord gives us. Bread also includes what we might call treasures and pleasures. Just think of all the how God has seen fit to give us much more than just what we need to sustain our body. You know, we could have a very bland diet, like my dog does, the same thing every day, just a bland, dry thing that you eat every day and never changes. Just think of all the variety that he's given us in his goodness. We have so many different kinds of food and the ability to taste all that food. Not only water, but also wine. Not only bread, but also steak and oranges and seasonings. Not only ordinary, going to another area, not only ordinary stones and rocks, but also diamonds and rubies and things. God has put all of these things deliberately in the creation. So besides these things, he gives us a lot of other pleasant things too that pertain to this life. Some people have their whole calling in these things, like producing music or crafts or amazing technology or building things, decorating things. There's all sorts of things. Many people have their whole living and doing those things, and those are wonderful things for them to do because God in his goodness delights in these things. He gives all this wonderful bounty to fill our hearts with gladness. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, Paul says, "For every creature of God is good, every created thing is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." So you see that our bread includes all these things: our material provision, the means that we use to obtain that material provision. It includes our health, and it includes the treasures and pleasures that we have. So you are to pray for these things. But now an important question arises. How much should I ask God to give me of these things? How much bread, how much of the good things of this life ought we to ask for? What is the rule that is given to us by Jesus in this prayer request? The rule is that we should ask God to give us our portion for today. First, that it is our daily bread that we ask for, and not another's. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you're stealing part of your daily bread, if you're cheating people in the work that you do, if you're lying or you're gaining wealth through some illegitimate way like prostitution or something else like that, it's no longer your daily bread. You can't sincerely pray for your daily bread until you repent of your unjust behavior, how you're taking advantage of people, unjust gain. The same can be said if you're withholding part of your tithe. How can you ask God to give you your daily portion if you're busy robbing from him from the portion that he has appointed for you? That would be like asking God to provide for you even though you were robbing a bank, or to provide for you through robbing banks. It's not an appropriate prayer. But then there is something else involved in asking for our daily bread. You must ask God for the amount that is right for you at this present time in your life, at this day, that God in his wisdom would bring you what is best for you in order that you might glorify God. Now that points us to Agur's prayer that we read earlier in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." So the TV preachers that will tell you that God wants you to have a huge abundance of everything all the time are not telling you the truth. The truth is that we want to have what is good for us to have in our service to God. And it's not best for us many times to have a great abundance. You're to put the matter entirely in God's hands. Ask Him in His wisdom to measure out to you that portion that is your portion that He has for you, that you might glorify Him. Tell God that if riches are going to hinder you from serving Him, then take them away. Riches hinder people from serving God. They ruin people. They take them. I don't want anything to do with them if that's going to happen. And if poverty is going to hinder you and prevent you from serving God, make you tempted to steal or to cheat or things like that, say, God, take that away from me. Don't give me that either, or else help me to bear it. Help me to bear it patiently. You should pray both ways. You see, that leads to the next thing, that you should be willing to be stretched by God in both directions if God is pleased to stretch you. If it's by poverty, if He's stretching you that way, then don't demand more. If it's by giving you a whole lot, teaching you how to prosper, then receive that. The Scriptures teach us that it is possible for us to learn how to be without and how to have an abundance. Paul testified that he had learned this. He said in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased," how to have very little. Sometimes he was in prison. He might not even have had enough food to eat sometimes because they were dependent upon people bringing food to them. "Know how to be abased. And I know how to abound." I know times when I've had a lot. I've walked with rich men and in their stayed in their homes and whatever. "Everywhere and in all things," he said, "I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That's a model for you. You can learn that as well in whatever situation God has for you at various times in your life. A lot of you have been through those times and you know how God has worked in you. Maybe you couldn't find work and you didn't have a lot. And it was good for you, wasn't it? And there are other times when you had a lot and you had, boy, what am I going to do with all this? We don't usually say that, do we? But yeah, we need to think about that. How are we going to honor God? The truth is that He will not give you more or less than you can bear if you belong to Him. So if you think He has, if you think He's given you less than you can bear, then you're mistaken. And you need to ask Him for help. If you have less than you think you can bear, then insist again that He either give you grace to bear it or that He give you more. But don't charge God with doing wrong. He knows what He's doing. You need to trust it to Him. If you find that riches are making you apathetic about the things of God, maybe you need to get rid of some stuff. Maybe your phone or your computer is messing with you. You might need to get rid of some things. And you also need to ask God to help you to rightly use what He's given you for His glory, to receive it as a gift. Possessions can draw you to God. You can give thanks when He gives you something nice and you can turn to Him and rejoice before Him. You have to be very alert, though, and watchful about this because riches have a way of numbing you so that you ignore God. That's what Agur is worried about here. You don't want that to happen. So don't insist, in other words, on either having or not having. Just ask God for your daily allotment. "Lord, give me what's good for me." Go out, work, do your work, seek to prosper in that way, but leave it in God's hands. Give me what's right for me, my daily portion, our daily bread. And note well, it is today's portion that we are to ask for. Very easy to look for yesterday's portion when you had more before and you feel like you're entitled to it. Remember Lot's wife. That's what Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife. She had prosperity in Sodom and they had to leave because God was judging Sodom. What did she do? She looked back. She wanted yesterday's portion. She didn't want to go and live in a cave. She lived in a fine home and now she's going to have to go live in a cave. I want what I had yesterday. No, today's portion. She had to trust God for that. She was turned into a pillar of salt because she didn't trust God. So then she didn't need a house anymore, did she? She was out in the weather with him as a pillar of salt. And then there is the problem of asking for tomorrow's bread today. There's so many people that want more than God has given them today, and so they look for tomorrow and say, I'll have more tomorrow. And they presume, I'm going to have more tomorrow, so I'm going to go out and borrow a whole bunch of money, and I can pay for it later. It'll all work out. That's where you're asking, you're probably not even praying about it, but you're, in a sense, asking God for tomorrow's bread today. And what you do as a result is you end up impoverishing your family, because who gets the bills? It's your family, your children. You go out and spend a whole bunch of money frivolously buying gifts at Christmas time or something, and then when January comes and you can't heat your home, then you've impoverished your family because you used resources you had, you used tomorrow's resources at an earlier time. So these are all important things. Today's politicians are doing great harm in our society by continuing to amass more and more debt. Why do they do that? Because they're only going to be in for a few years, right? Their term, and they want everything to be really sweet during their years. So if I can get out a great loan, then I can have prosperity for everyone. Everyone will say, oh, that guy was great. Look how he led our, it was so good when he was in leadership. Well, what was he doing? He was borrowing from the future generations. And that's not just, he was using tomorrow's resources today. And that's something that is a great tragedy in our society. It's a great disobedience in our society. We're spending money that belongs to other people that are going to live after us. And we do it repeatedly, more and more. It's a thing that we should oppose in our society. And then related to all this, there's worry about tomorrow's provision. Jesus tells us not to worry about tomorrow because there's plenty to concern ourselves with today. He doesn't mean that we should not take in a harvest today that will provide for us throughout the years. Some people look at that in a stupid way, you know, that I'm just going to eat what I have today and then I'm going to leave. No, when you have a big crop that comes in, it's right for you to take that and lay it up for the future. In fact, that is today's portion. What he has given you today is crops that you will be able to use in future days. And it's proper for us as people, that's the way that we provide. The birds don't do that. Jesus talks about the birds that don't do that. They just go and get whatever it is that day. But for us, as human beings, the way God provides for us is through laying up things for tomorrow. But the thing is, we're not to be anxious about those things. If you don't see how it's going to come tomorrow, you're not to get all fretful and worried, but you're to trust your Heavenly Father. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Because now I want to show you, and I'll do that in this section, to show you several reasons that you ought to pray for your daily bread. I'm going to look at six of them. First of all, you should pray for daily bread for the honor and glory of God. Now, by praying, you honor him as the one who is the source of every good gift. When you don't ask, then you're treating God as if he doesn't provide for you. Paul had to rebuke the men at Athens for not acknowledging God who was taking care of them all the while, and they were not recognizing that. They thought God was like the things that they made, the idols and stuff that they had to feed. In Acts 17:25, he says, we ought not to think of God as though he needed anything from us, right? Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He is to be honored as our provider and as the one who determines our lot in the world. That honor not given to him is not given to him unless you pray to him for your daily bread. In the book of Ruth, Naomi and her family thought they were empty. So they went down to Moab to get full. They said, you know, there was a famine in the land. They said, we don't have enough. Moab, they've got a lot down there. Let's go down there. You know what Naomi said afterward? She said, I went away full, and I came to Moab. I was full when I went away. And when I came back now, I'm empty. After going to Moab to get full, she realized she was already full before she had what God's provision was for her. She ended up losing, of course, her husband and her sons all died. And she returned then and gave glory to God. And she prayed to God, and she looked to God. And when she came back to Israel, then you know how God prospered her and blessed her as her daughter-in-law found Boaz. I mentioned him earlier today, how he took care of her daughter and her and ended up marrying Ruth and her daughter-in-law and Naomi's daughter-in-law. And then she realized she gave glory to God as the one who provided for her. Okay, secondly, you should pray for daily bread so that you will remember to give thanks. When we haven't asked God for our daily portion, then it's often the case that when we receive it, we don't thank him. It's hard enough to remember to give thanks when you do ask. You remember the 10 lepers? Only one came back. They ask, and only one came back. If so few return to give thanks after asking, how many are going to come back if they didn't even ask in the first place? What if Jesus had just healed those 10 lepers without them going and asking? Maybe none of them would have come back. It'd be even more less likely that they would. They wouldn't have known, they wouldn't have acknowledged where it came from. Okay, thirdly, you should pray for daily bread so that you will remember that all you have of God's mercy. You know what happens when you are in a time of deficiency, when you have a time of lack, when you're in need, and you're praying to God? You begin to examine your heart. And, you know, you begin to realize that you don't deserve the things that you're asking for. When we have them all the time, we think we deserve them. But when you're praying to God and asking him to give you the things, and you think, what basis do I have these things? I don't deserve them. I don't deserve anything. I'm an old sinner in the hands of God. When Jacob got desperate, do you remember, and he began to pray, what did he acknowledge then? What did he come to see clearly in that time? He said, I am not worthy of the least of your mercies, all the goodness that you have shown to your servant. You realize that when you ask. It leads you to Jesus, in whose name alone you have good things from the hand of God. Do you know that without Christ, the things you have are going to be taken away from you? They're not really yours. We only have a title to them through Jesus. The story of Noah teaches us this, because there we see that Jesus is the only basis on which we have anything. How is that so? Well, after the flood was over, do you remember what Noah did? He built an altar to give thanks to the Lord, and he offered sacrifice of thanksgiving on that altar. Now, of course, that sacrifice included atonement with it, and it represented the blood and the sacrifice represented the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we're told that after God smelled the savor of that sacrifice, it says, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So did God say, I'm not going to destroy the earth again because Noah and his family are so good? It's not at all what he said. He said, even though the imagination of his heart is still evil continually, I'm going to provide anyway. Because the sacrifice, the savor of my son, I smell the savor of my son in whom I delight. And it is only in Jesus Christ that we have connection with God and his favor and his goodness. If we're outside of Christ, we're sentenced to judgment, condemnation. We're going to be condemned with Satan. But if we're in Christ, then God is giving us those blessings, and they will not be taken away from us, but we're going to inherit the earth. The Bible says the meek will inherit the earth. That doesn't just mean people that don't have loud voices. That means people who realize that God is in control and who look totally to God for their salvation and for all that they have. They will inherit the earth. They see him as the one who is to govern them. So let this be a warning to you to be sure that you're in Christ. If you're not, God finds nothing good, and he will confine you to the lake of fire and judgment. There'll be no more physical blessings whatsoever there. Whatever you have now, even that will be taken away from you. Fourthly, you should pray for daily bread in order that you might have daily bread. James tells us that we don't have things because we didn't ask for them. You have not because you ask not. That makes it clear that God withholds blessings because we haven't asked. By not asking, we deprive ourselves of the bounty that we might otherwise have enjoyed. I think especially of the case of those who are, that's especially the case with those who are redeemed. I know before that, you know, I mean, I remember praying for something like a van and asking God for that and having him answer that prayer. And I don't know, would we have had that if we didn't pray? Maybe not. I don't know. But God answered prayer. It's true that God gives bountifully to those who don't pray. I just told you, though, that he's going to take everything away from those who do not really know him. They enjoy his blessing only for a time, but don't acknowledge him. So to have it without asking is to have it without his blessing. But you see, we ask because God gives, and we look for him. We ask him for things that we wouldn't otherwise have. He gives us a blessing with it when we have taken it from his hand. Fifthly, you should pray for daily bread so that you will not be anxious. I told you we were going to come back to that where Jesus talks about it. In the Sermon on the Mount, where he counsels you not to worry, to take no thought about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He teaches that the Gentiles are consumed with all that stuff. They're always looking at their clothes, always looking at what they're going to eat. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's kind of what I talked about at the beginning, isn't it? We pray for those things like God's kingdom and things like that first, and then we pray for our daily bread. That's a secondary thing. For the Gentiles, that's the big deal. What I've got, my position, my status, all of those things. For us, God's position, God's status is what matters. And what we have is secondary to that. Jesus said, don't make a big deal about those things. But he also says that we are to turn the care of our bodies over to our Heavenly Father, who clothes the flowers and who feeds the birds. This is done how? By prayer. That's how you turn it over to God. If you don't pray for your daily bread, and if you don't believe that God will supply it, that he's the one from whose hand you receive it, then you're going to be anxious about it a lot of times. Failure to entrust your material situation to God will lead you to be distressed about whether you're going to have it or not. Maybe I should add here that there's a danger that you might pray too much for the good things of this life. You can become obsessed with them, and that obsession can be channeled into praying too much about them. In other words, it can be something that you're overdoing. I've known people who rarely pray for God's glory and kingdom, who rarely pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, but they pray constantly for temporal things. You know, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. These persons are also anxious because they don't see how poverty or war or sickness or whatever else that they may be earnestly praying about can be used for their good and God's glory. They're always worried about if things are going to go wrong in this life. And so they're really not trusting God in the way that Jesus is talking about here. Prayer for material things is a way of casting your burden about them onto the Lord so that you're released from that concern about them. It's not meant to make you bring your covetous desires to God. James tells us plainly that he doesn't answer our prayers when we ask with the wrong motive. Okay, sixthly, you should pray for daily bread so that you remember that what you have is from God and that you will then use it for God. Whenever you see your daily bread as something that's separate from God, when you see it as bread that you acquired without God's help, then you'll invariably begin to use your material things for your own purposes instead of for the glory of God. Have you ever met people that were so spiritual that they said, oh, I don't pray for my material things? You know what happens to those people? They fall into error in one of two ways, because they have separated their daily provisions from God's hand. Some who do that end up being gluttons, because if the things we have are not connected with God, if the material world has nothing to do with God, then they end up using those things without reference to him. They may indulge in greed, in drunkenness, in immorality, and then they go and worship God. You know, you have a guy like Al Capone that goes to Mass every week. goes in his confession and all that. Apparently that's what he did. What's going on there? Like he's got something missing there. He's detached his life of stealing and taking what is not his from his worship to God. Because God's not interested in the material world. He's only interested. That's one way that it can lead to a kind of a gluttony. And I've seen that kind of thing with people that, oh, I don't ask God for those things. But then they misuse the things of this world. And then there are others who end up looking at material gifts of God as if they were evil things. They end up as a hermit in a monastery following the pagan ideal that matter is evil and spirit is good. The person who does this is calling the gifts of God evil and rejecting what he ought to be giving thanks for and honoring God for. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul calls this kind of doctrine, people that believe that, doctrine of demons. He says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." These persons become so focused on denying things that they never learn how to deny themselves. They subject themselves to the commandments of men. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch, which all concern things that perish with the using. Paul says that this kind of behavior has the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but it is of no value in the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, it's actually a way of feeding vanity rather than of being sanctified. The way to be sanctified is to receive your daily portion from God's hand with thanksgiving, giving honor and glory to Him. God's way is for us to pray for our daily bread and then to thank Him for it. So I hope you can see that it's important to pray for material blessings. Jesus calls you to pray for food, health, and all the other good things of this life. Each day, put the matter entirely in His hands. How happy you will be as you engage with your Heavenly Father each day and you see Him feeding you and you eat, as it were, out of His hand, consciously knowing that that bread on the table, it really did come from God's hand. It's a wonderful way of connecting you to Him as your gracious provider. If Jesus had not taught us to pray these things, then we might think that God wasn't concerned about these things or that we ought not to pray for them. But Jesus has made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer. He truly is concerned about these things, and we can entrust to God our material situation. So see that you do that. And please stand and let's call on Him now. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the way that You take care of us with the good things of this life, how You provide food and clothing and shelter, and You give us so many things to richly enjoy. Father, our lives are not bland in this world. We have music and art and all sorts of things that You have graciously provided for us. We pray, Lord, that we would receive these things with thanksgiving, that we would not be gluttons who consume all of these things and never acknowledge that they come from You, as if somehow these things had nothing to do with God. And on the other hand, Lord, that we would not become those who are sending all these things away as if they were evil and trying to be spiritual in an artificial way that really isn't going to be of any benefit to us in the end. We pray, Father, that we would truly learn to use what You have given us in this world in a way that glorifies You. Lord, this is one of the hardest things for us to learn. When societies get rich, it seems that instead of becoming more and more grateful to God, that they forget all about You and they think that they have the power to get wealth in their own strength. Father, we're in a rich society. We don't want to go there. We see when societies are poor, too, that they can curse God and say that God is not there and that He's not taking care of them and not trust You the way they should. Father, it's that same way in our personal lives. And we pray that You would help us, Lord, to learn to walk with You in receiving our daily portion, our daily allotment from Your hand, what is good for us. And if we're praying about that, Lord, that we would learn to really trust You with whatever we do have and not to be always wanting something different than what we have. We pray that You would forgive us, Lord, because of that covetousness that is so prevalent in us. It seems that We always want just a little bit more than what we actually have. And we pray, Lord, that that would not be so with us, Lord, that we would learn to be content and to rejoice in your kindness, in your goodness, in your wisdom as our Heavenly Father. Father, we pray that you would send us forth with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.